You know, when I was just out of college and newly married, I had a friend who was newly engaged. And as a part of their getting ready for marriage and prepping for marriage, I gave them a James Dobson book about marriage. And in that book, my friend's fiance read that, you know, marriage is going to create more problems than it solves for you. Because, obviously, when you get married, things change a lot. And there's a learning curve involved. And you're married now. And you've got someone else in your life, someone you've got to look to and take care of and think of them first and before yourself. And it's very difficult for people who are selfish when they get married. And so her response was, why get married? I mean, if that's the truth, if it's going to be difficult, why should I do this at all? And that response is what many people think. Marriage, in their mind, is meant to solve their problems, not create more problems. After all, right, you're marrying the perfect soulmate who's going to fulfill all of your dreams. You see, there's an idea that a no to singleness and a yes to marital bliss solves everything. Likewise, some people, I think that about Christianity. They have this idea that if they give their life to Jesus, well, that's going to be a fix. Last week, we saw in Psalm 120 that we, when we begin our journey and with God, what we're doing in that is we are saying no to the lies of the world, and we're saying yes to the Lord. The Lord and His truth and His ways, and we're going to walk with Him. So we say no to the lies of the world, we say yes to the truth of God, no to the world, yes to Jesus. And so the idea is, well, surely now, won't life be a piece of cake? Perfect peace of soul? God to fix all of your problems? No sickness, no poverty? Everybody loves you. Your kids are perfect. After all, you've given yourself to God. Doesn't that mean He's going to keep you from all evil? Eugene Peterson wrote this. Is that what you believe? I love this. If it is, I have some incredibly good news for you. You are wrong. When these pilgrims began their journey to the temple, remember, that's what these psalms are about, the songs that they would sing as they would journey to the temple. When they began that in obedience, right, to the Lord commanded them to do that, to go up to the temple and seek Him and worship Him. They're doing the right thing, right? So you can see how some would say, well, they're in God's will. They're seeking God's will. They're doing what God wants them to do. Well, that means He's going to take care of them. And so smooth sailing, right? And yet that was far from the case. Now, the journey to Jerusalem was fraught with danger. And beloved, so is our journey to heaven. In fact, to say no to the world and yes to the Lord of the universe, yes to Jesus Christ, is to ask for trouble. When you come to faith in Jesus, you know what? You're just asking for trouble. It's asking for trouble more so now than ever. More than ever in the U.S., I would say, definitely, following Jesus does not give you a social advantage. And let alone, it's just not easy to follow Jesus anywhere, anytime. And that alone can be troubling. You may be struggling with that. You're encouraging or encountering all kinds of trouble, and maybe you're confused, maybe you're angry. Perhaps you're even wondering, as you're trying to follow Jesus, you're finding this very difficult to do, and you're wondering, am I going to make it? Am I going to hang in there to the end? And am I going to finish this journey? I've started this race, but how's it going to all turn out for me? Listen to verse 1. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Clearly, this pilgrim is needing some help. And according to verse 2, he finds that help from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the most powerful help that you can have. But what kind of help is it that he's looking for? What does he need help with? What does he need God to do? And the obvious answer to that is he needs the Lord to keep him, right? Do you see it? If you were listening as Debbie read that, you heard over and over, the Lord is your keeper. He will keep you. He will keep you. 6 or 7 times in those 8 verses, you hear that over and over. This idea that the Lord is keeping His people. Now let's think about that word keep. What does it mean to keep? Well, usually it means to guard or protect, right? We keep secrets. Your secret is safe with me. I can keep a secret. You can tell me a secret. We keep treasures. We keep things that we call it, and it's really important to us, and we might call it a keepsake even, right? A keepsake. That's my keepsake. In this case, we are God's keepsake. It's actually biblical to say it like that. The Bible says that His people are a treasured possession, even in Exodus chapter 19, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God had them there right before He gives them the Ten Commandments and the covenant. He told them, "You are my treasured possession out of all the earth." And the Apostle Peter picks that language up in 1 Peter chapter 2 and says the same thing about the church. We are a treasured possession of the Lord's. He guards us. Of course, this also assumes that we are valuable. I only guard things that are valuable. We lock those things up. A couple of weeks ago, Laser locked up his truck because it was valuable to him. But he left his keys somewhere and someone took his truck for a ride. For a permanent ride. Why did he lock it up? Because it had value to him. You remember my old green truck, right? I like to bring my old green truck up. I didn't ever lock it because it wasn't a treasured possession, right? Remember, it couldn't drive over 40 miles per hour because of the transition, among a transmission, because of the other things. So I didn't value it like you might value something else. So I didn't lock it up usually. Now, not to sound too cheesy and feely, but God treasures us and we are valuable to Him. After all, He gave His only Son for us, and that's a big price to pay. He paid a big ransom for us. We're valuable to Him. And here's the other thing about the word keep or guard or protect. It means there's danger, right? I don't need to keep things unless there's danger. I keep a secret because that secret, if it gets out, could cause some damage to someone. If the enemy cracks the secret code, people are going to die, right? So I only keep something if I feel there is a threat. What this reminds us, brothers and sisters, is that God's people are in danger. You are in danger today. And if you don't understand that or know that, you're missing something in your Christianity. These pilgrims were in danger. That's easy to see. They're on a journey to the temple. It's the ancient world. They're traveling great distances for them on foot. There's no police, local police. There's no highway patrol. There's not a whole lot of hotels or rest areas. There's all kinds of danger. That's why he writes in verse 1, "I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come?" Why? Because in the hills, that's where the thieves would hide. That's where the bandits would hide out, and they'd come out of the hills. You've seen a Western before. You know that's true. Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid, that's where they hid, right? That's where you go. I look up to the hills, and there's a threat there. I know there's danger there. That wasn't the only danger. Look at verse 3. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved." That's clearly a reference to one's feet slipping and falling. They're on a journey. Think about the journey. They didn't have paved roads with walkways and bike trails and all of these things. They didn't have handrails. They had mountain paths they had to go through. Now remember when I went to southeastern Turkey, 11 years ago, I can't remember how far. It's been a while since I was over there. Before all of this ISIS came out and all of this stuff that's going on right now, and we were like 20 miles. I could see Syria. I could see into Syria from where we were on the mountains. And we had to drive through mountains to get there. Mountains like you see in eastern Tennessee. And so we're driving, and there's, you know, and you're on the side of the mountains, and you are way up, and it's dirt roads or gravel roads. And there's no guardrail. You know, this is third world areas where we are, and it's dangerous. We went to one town, and on the way back the next day, while fighting some travel sickness, we had to stop in a long line of traffic because the road we had came through on the day before had fallen down the mountain. And I'm like, what, we're just going to wait here while they fix that? And when we're going to just drive, like, that didn't just happen right there. And that's what they did. They fixed the road. We got in our car along with 100 other cars that were waiting, and we just drove right through there. That's the way it is in other parts of the world. Well, in the ancient world, think of how it was. There are no safe paths the way we might think of it. In verses 5 and 6, he says that the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It probably means the Lord will protect you from the weather and the dangers at night. And then in verse 7, he says the Lord will keep you from all evil. And the word evil there really refers to this idea of disaster or tragedy, not just the evil that people do. And again, it makes sense because you're on a journey. You don't have a train. You don't have a plane. You don't have an automobile. There's no shelter. There's no cooler to pack your food in. If a storm hits, if you break an ankle, if you catch a fever, there's no hospitals. There's no rest areas. There's nothing. It's dangerous. And so the whole point that the psalmist is trying to paint here is a picture of real danger. And I mean dangerous danger. Real danger. The kind that could kill you. Now what's our question here at this point? Well, the question for us is, what kind of danger are we in? What is God keeping us from? None of us are on a physical journey by foot to the temple in Jerusalem. We live in the 21st century. You know, we get out in the woods. Most places, you get lost. GPS, blah, 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 can send out a signal. Here's where I am. Please come and find me. We've got hotels. We've got police. We've got all of these different things. It's a modern world that we're in, and we're not on a journey to the temple in Jerusalem. So we understand that this is more than that. Now, I do want to say, God obviously keeps us and delivers us from disaster all the time. I mean, how many of you had close calls before in your life? And you just get through that and you're like, I should not be alive maybe right now. You know? Like the time, you know, I've told you the story of my interstate almost wreck where I looked to check my blind spot and the traffic was slowing down and the guy right in front of me had stopped and I'm doing like 45 and I slammed on my brakes and I start swimming this way and then I swing all the way around and I ended up all the way in the same lane staring at the guy who was in front of me just previously. So we are now eye to eye in the, and I'm like perfectly in the lane. I don't know how this happened. Didn't flip anything. My leg is shaking while I'm like this. I'm doing this right here while I'm in the car. I'm like, I should have flipped right there. I didn't. Lord spared me. Can you imagine all the times we've been rescued and didn't know it? I think we're going to get to heaven and God is going to show us all the times He spared our lives from a germ or a snake or a wreck or something in His merciful providence. A lot of the times it was going to be like, that was not smart what you did right there, but I had mercy on you. But I don't think that's the kind of thing we are looking at here. The simple fact is hard, bad, harmful things happen to the followers of Jesus Christ all the time. And sometimes those things happen to the followers of Jesus Christ because they are following Jesus. Friends, more people have died following Jesus because of that commitment. In the last 100 years than in all the previous 2,000, there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years for their faith than in the previous thousands. Do you think God was not their keeper? Do you not think that Jim Elliot, when he took a spear in his chest, to share the gospel with the Aqua Indians in South America? Do you not think God was his keeper? Do you think somehow he was not being faithful to the Lord? He was there sharing the gospel with someone, and they stuck a spear in him. Was God not his keeper? Of course he was. By now, you should know the answer to this. The real danger for us is not poverty or being unpopular or illness, as difficult as those things can be. It's not depression. It's not loneliness. It's not anxiety. As bad as those things are, and those things are part of a fallen world, and those are threats. It's not even death. Not exactly death, though it's a threat. Rather, our great danger is our own sin. It's our own unbelief. It's our own temptation. It's our great enemy, the devil. It's the flesh that we have. It's the world that we live in, all of which is trying to get us to turn away from the Lord. See, death is only a danger if you're not ready for it, right? Death is only a danger if you don't deal with it in a faithful way. And all the other things like poverty and sickness and loneliness are threats in the sense of how do we respond to them? We either turn to God in the midst of them or we turn away from them. That's why so too is riches and success and popularity and health and beauty. Those are dangers because we can either use those things for God's glory or we can let those things pull our hearts from God. I know this because of things that Jesus said like this in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Jot that reference down. Jesus said this, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do, but I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell." Yes, I tell you, fear him. Don't fear what people can do to your body. Fear what can happen to your soul. Right? You're an eternal soul. So the real threat is not what happens to us physically, whether by sickness or a sicko. Anything that threatens your eternity, that's the real threat. It's whatever threatens your relationship to God. Think about where these people were journeying to. They're going to the temple, right? Why are they doing that? Because they're being obedient to God and they want to visit with God. They want to worship Him. They want to meet with Him. That's the place of God's presence. So in one sense, what they're asking in Psalm 121 is, "Lord, keep me so that I, on this journey, can get to the destination I'm going to." Right? We got to read this like the pilgrims were. So what they're wanting is, "God, keep me so I can get to the place where I can experience your presence in its fullness." And that's no different from us. Brothers and sisters, our prayer is, "God, keep us from anything that would hinder us from experiencing your presence right now and forever." And is that what the New Testament teaches? You bet you it does. Listen to what God calls God's people. What Jude writes in Jude verse 1, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father." Don't you love that? I don't know if you do. I hope you do. That you love to hear a title like that. "To those who are called." You are called. You are beloved in God the Father. Here's the next title. "And kept for Jesus Christ." That's who you are. Who am I as a Christian? Well, I'm called, I'm beloved, and I am kept. I'm kept. I'm protected. I'm guarded. And then the end of that letter. So it ends, it begins this way, it ends, listen to this. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Do you hear it? Give glory to God because he's the one who will keep you all the way to the end and one day present you to God, before God, blameless, holy, pure, before him in all of his glory. If he don't do that, you don't get there. He does it. It almost sounds just like this one as well in 1 Thessalonians 5. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Oh, they were worried about the return of Jesus. He says, don't be worried. If you're in Jesus, listen, he's going to keep your whole body, soul, and spirit blameless so that when Jesus returns, you will not shrink back as those who don't know him. You will stand in his presence and he will receive you gladly into his arms. That's what that says. God is keeping us. See, what is this keeping? It's this, that God is keeping you from quitting on Jesus. God is keeping you from unbelief. God is keeping you from falling off the deep end. God is keeping you from wrecking your faith. He's keeping you believing. He's keeping you following Jesus. It's this promise that if you commit yourself, your eternity, everything you have, and you're banking your life on Jesus, eternal life in Him, then the promise is this, that God will not lose anyone who entrusts themselves to Jesus Christ. Our hope is secure, our home in heaven and earth, where heaven is safe and sound. The Bible says again, 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Listen, it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, it is kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. So, you have entrusted your eternity to God. He has a home in heaven for you. That home is being guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's yours. Now, you may ask a question, does that mean I'm ever going to sin? Does that mean I'll ever sin? The answer to that is no. To say that God keeps us from stumbling and keeps us doesn't mean we'll never sin. But it does mean that He will keep us from living in sin and living in unbelief and living in indifference to God. It's not that I don't have moments of sin and unbelief and indifference to God. But He keeps me from living in that way, staying in that way. He keeps me believing. He keeps me holding on to Jesus for dear life, especially when it's hard and when it's dangerous. He keeps me. He's my keeper. And how does He do it? How does God keep us from quitting? How does God keep us from sin, from turning away, from wrecking our faith? Oh, my friends, it's a thousand different ways. You pick up your Bible one day and you read it. And it speaks to you. You remember a Sunday school lesson. You remember the prayers of your mom ringing in your ear. Charles Spurgeon said that one of the ways he was converted is he could remember his mom praying for him and what she would say while he was praying, or she was praying about his eternity and his soul. You remember things like that. It's a sermon. It's a thousand sermons. You may not even know it, but it's this work that God is doing in your life. God brings to you your mind, your kids, your wife, your husband. God puts someone in your path. God stirs you to pray in a moment. He has someone sit down to you next in the mall, to you in the mall, who says something to you. He puts someone in your path. He stirs you to seek the Lord somehow. You hear a song. I don't know. For sure, it's the Holy Spirit urging you to say no to this and yes to that. It's a Christian friend correcting you or encouraging you. It's remembering a past victory over a sin or a temptation or the past pain when you gave into it. It's obviously the Scriptures. It's the fear of God. It's the love of God melting your heart. It's the warnings. It's His promises. It's the threat of hell. It's the thrill of heaven. I could go on and on, but four main things, right? It's God's Word. It's prayer. It's conviction of sin. And it's your church. Friend, it's all of those things that God is using in your life to keep you following Jesus and holding on to Him. Beloved, earlier I said that in heaven you're probably going to come to a point where you will see a thousand different ways God kept you from physical disaster you never knew about. But I think in heaven you're going to see a million instances where God saved you from doing something utterly sinful and kept you from gradual things as well that would have deadened your heart to God or the goodness of God, that you just couldn't run from those things in a million different ways. And you will say, now to Him who kept me from stumbling and got me to this point. And that's actually the point here. The point of the psalm is not our danger, it's God Himself, right? Read through it again. God is the great one here. God is the great doer here. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not slumber. He is your keeper. He is your shade. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in. It's the Lord who does this. He is our God. And why can't He do it? Because He's the maker of heaven and earth. That means He is all powerful. You need someone strong to protect you, don't you? You like Almighty God. And the more valuable the object, the more strength you want. Which is why I wouldn't tell Bridget a secret. Why? Because she's too weak to keep it. You need someone strong. God is strong. And why would He keep you? He would do it because He's our covenant redeemer. Seven times, did you see it? Did you notice it? The word Lord appears there. And notice how He also says that God is Israel's keeper, meaning out of all the people on the earth, God had this people. This is His people, and He rescued them, pulled them out of Egypt, made them His people. He delivered them. He saved them, and now He's going to keep them. The idea is like this. Why in the world would God give us this life only to see it wasted along the way? Why would He begin this work and not finish it? If Jesus died on the cross in order to get me to heaven, why would He do that, call me, and then leave me and lose me along the way? He would never do that. He's the Redeemer. He's our covenant keeper. And we have promise-keeping love pouring over us. And that love says things like Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Which means no tragedy, no difficulty, no illness, no accident, no distress will separate you from God's purposes in your life. Right? It's this promise that every trial, every pain, everything God allows in our lives that comes our way is use it by God. He's using it to keep us on this journey, right? We got to get that. Beloved, do you understand this? Sin is 1,475,423 times worse than cancer. If you don't get that, you don't get Christianity. We are missing it. And we have this promise that God is using all of those things in our life in order to keep us on this journey and deepen our commitment to Him. Do you understand? That's why this all happens to us. That's why there's danger. There's danger so we'll cry out to God and hold on to Him. Because if there's no danger, what are you going to do? What do humans do if there's no danger? Well, I'm self-sufficient. And I can handle this. And I can do this. And I'm strong enough. And I got this covered. We all think that, right? Until all of the props in our life get knocked out from under us. And we know this because Romans 8 tells us that nothing, not famine, not nakedness, not a sword, not the powers of this world, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what it says? So the pain we encounter
It's not a sign God is not with us. It's a sign that He is. And wasn't that true for Jesus? Has there ever been another human being that has faced more pain, more trials, and more hurt, and more temptation than Jesus Christ? And was He not God's beloved Son, with whom the Father was well pleased? Yes. And did He not entrust Himself to His Father in the midst of all those dangers? Yes, He did. Psalm 121 is Jesus' psalm, just like it's our psalm. So let's close with a question here this morning. Is He your keeper? Is He your keeper? How do you know? How do you know that? Well, here's the first question I've got for you. Have you ever given Him something to keep? He can't be a keeper unless you give it to Him. The question I've got is, have you given Him your heart and your soul? Have you given Him your life? Have you given Him your eternity? We do that, right? By faith. We trust Him as our Savior. We throw our whole lives and we bank our everything on Him who died on the cross for our sins, right? We throw everything we have and we entrust all of ourselves, our future, our present, our past. Everything is given to Him, and we turn from our sin and we look to Him because we're going to let Him keep us. So we look to Jesus by faith. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you given Him something to keep? Have you given Him your soul? Right, so a lot of people want to give Him their financial future. A lot of people want to give Him their medical bills. A lot of people want to give Him their love for their best life now. But God says, that's not what I'm here for. I am here, first and foremost, to take your heart, your soul, and everything you have. I want it all, and you've got to entrust yourself, all of it, to me. Have you given Him that and asked Him to keep it for you? And the second question, then, is, are you following Jesus? See, the way you know that you did that before, that you gave your God your soul to keep, is that you're still doing that. You're still on the journey. You're still walking with Him. Right? Because doesn't that make sense? If God is keeping me, that means He's keeping me. He's keeping me following Him. He's keeping me on the journey. He's keeping me trusting in Him. He's not keeping me in rebellion against Him or indifference to Him. The sign that I'm being kept is that I'm keeping on believing. Do you get it? That makes sense? It's not, I'm going to get saved, Jesus keep me, I'm going to go live my life how I want to now. Now that looks like at that point, God's not keeping you. Because you're just allowing, you're going on your way and you're doing whatever you want. My friends, God is a good Father. Hebrews chapter 12, read it. He will not let you wander away from Him. He will discipline you. He will bring you back on the path. It will be painful, but He will do this. This is part of God's faithfulness. He loves you enough not to let you go and live your life any way you want. Like any good parent, He brings you back, right? You may be limping along, but He's keeping you if you're His. You may be hurting. You will get hurt. You'll bust your knee. You'll twist your ankle. You'll get thirsty. You'll get sunburnt. All of these things will happen, but God is there in the midst, and He's keeping you. And so what do? We keep going. We keep going. We press on. We finish this race. Hebrews 12, right? Let us run this race with endurance. He's the author and the finisher. Verse 8, says, He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He's the reason you're going to make it and finish this journey. Place your bets on Him, not yourself. Trust Him. He can get you there. Don't let go. Don't give up. He's faithful to finish what He started. He's worth it. If you go all the way, don't ever quit. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep going to church. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep turning from sin. When you fall, get back up. Believe the gospel. Trust Jesus and His blood again. And keep on doing it the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And you need help, so get everybody you can, which is what we're doing here as a church, to help you keep going. Because you're going to get tired in your journey, right? And you're going to get real down. And you need someone to come along and pat you on the back, grab you around the shoulder, and say, come on, we got to go. You're not meant to finish the race by yourself. Do you understand? We need each other. We got to have one another. We can't give up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, our keeper. We thank You that You are our keeper. And it's in Your mercy that any of us woke up today trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior again. It's by Your mercy today that we didn't wake up wanting nothing to do with You, turning away from You, shipwrecking our faith. It's by Your mercy. You are the author and finisher of our faith from first to last. You're the Alpha and the Omega of our Christianity. We rejoice in You. And I pray, O Lord, for anyone here who's never committed themselves and committed their soul to You to keep, God, would You speak to them about that very thing? Lord, drive them to Jesus. Give them no choice. Work on their hearts day and night until they're resting in Christ. And for those who have done that, Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us believing. Keep us hanging on in the good and the bad. When we're struggling, when we're down, when we sin, when we obey, keep us, Lord. Don't let us fall away. Don't let us quit. Don't let us turn around and turn away from You. Don't let us hurt one another and hurt our families and do things that would stain the name of Jesus. Keep us faithful, Lord. Keep our church faithful. Keep us faithful, Lord. We need Your keeping grace today. I pray for anybody here who right now is so close because of some temptation or some tragedy and they're wanting to let go. God, help them hang on to Christ. And Lord, use this meal that You have prepared for us to keep us in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.